Well, let me start off by reading a news story to you. Pastor Ken actually forwarded this to me from Yahoo News. It was earlier last week. Nearly every week, new visitors arrive. They want to see the megachurch that was built in the unlikeliest of places by the unlikeliest of men. The Embassy of the Blessed Kingdom of God for All Nations, that's the name of the church, was founded 13 years ago by a Nigerian immigrant, Sunday Adelaja, in Kiev, Ukraine. In a predominantly Orthodox Christian country where racism is pervasive, Adelaja created a Pentecostal church with 30,000 members. But the church aims to be far more than a curiosity. Like the pastors who traveled to Kiev to see him, Adelaja believes God's embassy can be a model worldwide. The next stop in his bid for global reach is the United States. Thank goodness. America is fast becoming a mission ground again, Adelaja said in a phone interview from Sacramento, California, during his latest trip through the country. We are surprised that the Americans who preach to us, the passion they had is almost already gone. Adelaja is among a stream of pastors from Africa and other countries starting hundreds of churches in the U.S. Their congregations back home are bursting with worshipers as Christianity advances through the developing world. The clergymen see American churches as floundering, focused more on money than God, and filled with stale preaching and sinfulness. They hope to save the country that brought them the faith. So wake up, folks. This is your country. You got to shake your soul. It's time to get up. Corporately and individually, there is a problem. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you. This unidentified quote that's been floating around my office. I didn't write it. I wish I had. I can't tell you where it came from. That's terrible. I usually write that down. But anyway, here it is. There still resides a corner of the soul that takes no delight in God. We see its ragged edge in our continued sin, and we can observe it in our lethargic worship. It manifests itself even in our theology. Now, we think of sin as things like abortion, sexual misconduct, drunkenness, and you're right, but also fitting nicely into this category of sin, things like lazy theology, a dismissal of doctrine, and half-hearted worship. What we have is a short spiritual attention span in America. I'm convinced it's an attitude of keep me excited or I'm out of here. But life in Christ doesn't necessarily fit well with our American culture, you know. Life in Christ is not a major motion picture event subject to critical review. It isn't online shopping that's quick and easy. It's certainly not like a drive-through where in one meal we get enough calories for two whole days. But I think that maybe we've become more entrenched in our culture than we'd like to admit and that we'd like to realize. It's okay to live here, but have we allowed our culture's characteristics to affect our spirituality and our spiritual life? Of course, when I say we, I mean someone else, not us or you. Okay? Colon, parenthesis, for those of you who understand that. Okay? What more could we desire that daily communion with Jesus Christ doesn't satisfy? What more could we desire that daily communion with Jesus Christ, our Savior, doesn't satisfy? I'm going to speak this morning about four things that Paul said. He called them faithful sayings. I'm going to talk about sound doctrine. I'm going to talk about core truths and how we should draw life from these unshakable truths, okay? Now, these sayings, these statements that I'm talking about, are found in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And each one is prefaced, you've heard them before probably, prefaced with the words, this is a trustworthy saying, or this is a faithful saying. And it's a lot like Jesus when he would say, I tell you the truth. It's like, get ready, listen to this. This is something you better pay attention to. This is more than a kind suggestion. This is something you should make your life's motto. I tell you the truth. This is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. Or more literally, steadfast is the word. That's kind of cool. Steadfast is the word. Okay? So, I want you to take these. I want you to make them yours. Let them guide your life. This is the power of the things that I'm talking about. Okay. Now, you all know that you have to be careful what you believe, right? I want to admit to you that, well, first of all, let me say that whenever I get any, I should admit this as well. I'm going to admit all kinds of things. I delete a lot of email that I get. That is not necessarily junk mail, but it's like this forward. Oh, I've seen that one before, you know, and delete it. No offense to anybody, but usually, you know, if I hear this wild story, you know, I'll go to Snopes.com or something. Check it out, you know, urban myths and internet myths. You know, they're all over the place. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I saw the coolest thing. I think it was on YouTube or somewhere. It was how you can use Mountain Dew to make a glow stick. But, well, I hate Mountain Dew. I think it's disgusting. And so I think, well, yeah, this is probably possible because the stuff is nasty. So they show this. There's no cut in the video at all. And they show this kid open up a 20-ounce bottle of Mountain Dew, and he pours most of it into a cup until there's about that much left. And he takes just a tiny bit of baking soda and dumps that in the bottle. And then, I forgot the other thing. He takes just a little scoop of something else and puts it in there, puts the lid on, shakes it up, turns the lights off, and this thing glows. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. I'm going to try that. I believe, you know, this could be possible, you know. A few chemicals mixed with Mountain Dew, radioactive drink. And, I mean, have you seen what the people on the commercials do? So, well, I was going to do that in youth group. It was going to be so cool and everything. And luckily, I didn't actually try it there because I found out a week or so later it's not real. All they had done was taken the insides, the guts out of a real glow stick, put it into the bottle beforehand so that when you shake it and the stuff comes alive. And anyway, so I fell victim. I hadn't done that yet in my life, but now I have. So anyway, you got to watch what you believe, okay? Especially when it's Mountain Dew glow lights. But what is it with so many Christians today? What is this eagerness we have to swallow hook, line, and sinker anything that comes down the doctrinal pike? Watch out. We are warned about this in Scripture. We're warned about teachings for itching ears, teachings that give you warm fuzzies or make you feel really good about yourself. Okay, we're warned about these things. We need to pay attention. But here today, I'm going to share with you some trustworthy sayings. Trustworthy sayings in a world where there's so much deception. There's deception in politics, duh. There's deception in the world of Christendom. We need to be especially careful of. There's people who just want to cover their tail. In advertising, there's deception. You know what I mean? How you can't even see the toothpaste for all the bikini-clad models. You know, I don't know. You know, it's all an angle, you know, and so in this deception, it's all around us. But we need to have something firm and solid to base our lives upon. These trustworthy sayings. These are the kinds of things that the man who was wise built his house upon. This is the firm foundation. These are the pillars with which wisdom has built her house in Proverbs chapter 9. These are like the great pillars of Solomon's temple, Boaz and Jacob. He establishes in him his strength. These are strong, firm ideas, truths upon which to base your life. Charles Spurgeon described these four sayings. Don't you wish I'd just tell you what they were? Got a whole page here talking about it. I'm not even to them yet. Charles Spurgeon described these sayings, these faithful sayings, as written on the four corners of his house. That was his desire. So we're going to go with that illustration this morning. But I want to build each one up as a pillar, as a column. a corner in your spiritual house of deeply satisfying doctrine. Okay, something you can count on, something that will satisfy your souls, quell your search for more. And when I say more, I mean something other than Christ himself, all that warm, fuzzy stuff, the spiritual fluff. All right, the goal is that whatever direction you turn in your spiritual house, you'll see these truths written there, and they will be the basis of your life. Within that house is safety. Within that house is security and satisfaction. It's a place where we don't crave another experience, but we're fully satisfied with Christ himself. Here we go with the four sayings. First one from 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." But for that very reason, I know you read that and you're like, yeah, whatever, Paul. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus Christ came with a singular purpose to save sinners. Me, you, every last one of us. And I am the worst. I'm not just saying that generally. If I allow myself to think of how many times I've shaken my fist at the sky or foolishly walked down my own road and found myself at the end of it, wallowing in the filth of my own willful sin, it's then that I become convinced that I am truly the worst of sinners. My arrogance in the face of grace is appalling to me. I don't know how you feel, but that's what I see when I think about myself in reality. But praise God for mercy. A mother once came to Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed this certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother pleaded. "I plead for mercy." "But your son doesn't deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman said, "it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Yet it is offered to us. And when accepted, we freely receive it. So we're going to name this first pillar, Christ came to save. Christ came to save. Steadfast is the word. Here's the second one. 1 Timothy 4:8. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." The first pillar consists of the root of salvation and free grace. And this pillar, these verses, we find that the privileges of salvation are for now and eternity. Godliness has value for all things, for the present life and the life to come. We tend to think of the life of holiness, a life of holiness, as some austere, ascetic lifestyle, something cold and lonely. Sometimes it can be lonely. Proverbs chapter 3 teaches that to walk in the way of wisdom, in the way of holiness, is to go on your way in safety. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You'll have no fear of disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. This way of holiness and obedience is the place where Isaiah says that thorn bushes become pines and briars become myrtles. Myrtles are a symbol of fertility and life, the myrtle tree, and it's a place where barren, burning desert becomes fruitful and fertile. That is the way of holiness, obedience. This is holiness and obedience. This is the abundant life that Christ spoke of in John chapter 10 when he said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. That's the way of holiness. Fearing God, shunning evil. It's a good way to go. Physical disciplines are good. Physical discipline is good. It imparts strength and length of life. They cannot, however, take away the inevitable death that our bodies must experience. Nor can they bring health to our souls except in the rigorous discipline that's sometimes required to just control our actions. But spiritual disciplines fortify and enrich not only our present life, but they secure treasures for the future. This pillar we will call godliness is of great value. Godliness is of great value, and steadfast is the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our third pillar. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And the opening line of this saying reveals the nature of the life to which we are called. Dying to ourselves in order to enter into real life. Dying to live, in other words. You know, our sin, our fleshly desires are so much like disease. They're like prison. They're like blindness. They're like hunger. They are unfruitful and they are full of death, our fleshly desires. Now, tell me, what lame man cherishes his paralysis? What blind man does not long to see the sun? What prisoner loves his iron bars? Too often we cherish our sin. We hang on to it. Not every sin, maybe, but just a couple that we really like. And they just kind of hang on and drag behind. Baptist theologian John Piper has said, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. He also says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. You want to glorify God? Be satisfied with him. Glory in him. After all, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So says the Westminster Catechism. But what is our problem? Don't we, shouldn't we die so we can live? This is a scriptural truth. This is the kernel of wheat. This is the prodigal son. This is the cross itself. It's Jonah in the great fish. It's Elijah hiding in the cleft of the rock. It is an experience of death to find a new life. And that is what must happen with us as we die to ourselves daily and say no to sin and yes to godliness. So this pillar, this third pillar we're going to call, to live, we must die. To live, we must die. Steadfast is the word. Finally, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we read this. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This group of statements here has been described as an epitome of Pauline theology, or in other words, an excellent summary of Paul's teaching and the thrust of his life. And it is a great summary in a focused passage of superb theology. This isn't about work and win, but take and have, like the wine and milk and food of Isaiah 55 that are held out to anyone who would have them free, without cost, held out to folks who need them. But this isn't prosperity gospel. There's nobody here talking about blabbing and grabbing anything, okay? It's so much better than that. It's not about a new car or a new boat or fancy clothes. This is so much better than that. This is the glorious free salvation offered to anyone who would believe, anyone who would accept it. It's endless mercy, a miraculous bathing of renewal. It's kindness poured on us richly like syrup on pancakes or homemade chicken and noodles on my mom's mashed potatoes. She's not even here today, so I'm not scoring any points. Or secretly hinting at something I'd like to eat. But that's when I was thinking, okay, how can I talk about that? And of course, being a man, I thought of food. And that just does it for me. That's good. So now we're heirs with hope, heirs of hope. What a comeback. You know, what a turnaround. I'm telling you, from headed to hell in a handcart to heaven-bound heirs of hope. Forgive the alliteration. It just worked out that way. Okay? He saved us, justified us, washed us, and he justified us because the justice part, which was demanded, was meted out on Christ so that now we can experience mercy. This final pillar, we are heirs of hope. Heirs of hope, and steadfast is the word. That's huge. So we have these four. Christ came to save. Godliness is of great value. To live, we must die, and we are heirs of hope. Let's not settle for cheap plastic spiritual souvenirs like life is some kind of religious vacation. Let's not be captive to our culture or susceptible to every flashy preacher with a book. I'm not against preachers with books. I'd like to write one someday, but then I'd have to become a preacher. But let's not be captive to our culture. Instead, let's focus on a long obedience in the same direction. Right? We talked about that Wednesday night. A long obedience in the same direction. Every day following our Savior. Jesus Christ satisfies, not a new prophecy, a Christian fad, a concert, or a teaching series. Just Jesus. Salvation, godliness, obedience, and hope. So, can we commit to being satisfied with Christ? It's not as if we're settling for something. Okay? Get that out of your heads. It's the realization that everything we need is found in Him. In Him is life. So, can we commit to being satisfied with Christ? Who of you will say today, I want Christ. I want to make His truth or keep His truth the foundation, the pillars of my home? Who would say that out of us here today? Your own spiritual house, even your own home, the way you conduct yourself and your family and in your home, making these truths the foundation, the pillars of your home. It's been said that God's smile and a dungeon. God's smile and a dungeon are enough for a true heart. God's smile and a dungeon are enough for a true heart. All we need is Him. No matter what. It's all we need. If you don't mind, we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing it, I want us just to begin to ask God to dismantle within us everything that prefers something other than Him. And He might need to show us what that is. For some, it might be obvious what God needs to dismantle so that we can build up within us these truths that should be the strength of our life. Devotion to proper doctrine and belief brings honest passion. And I do believe that God desires passionate followers who are devoted heart and soul. So as we sing and play and we close the service this morning, let's just ask God to begin to do that, to break down in us all the things that are not necessary, all the things that prefer, that all the things that we prefer over Him.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble?